Always great to be in His presence. Amen. Father, we do come to You tonight and we seek Your very presence here to manifest Yourself. It's been our heart's cry this evening. We've asked for You to reveal Your glory to us. And Father, we come now based on Your great promises that to those that would seek You with all of their hearts, they would find You. And so we ask You to stir us tonight, Father, and help us to understand our own pursuit and to answer the question, are we truly pursuing God with all of our hearts? Can we say tonight, Lord, that You are the object this evening of all of our energy and all of our mental strength? Can we say tonight that this is the most important part of this day that we've had, that we might enter the Holy of Holies, that we could come freely into Your presence through the blood of Jesus with a bold access, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved, Father, that we would come with great confidence tonight. You've said in Your word that those that would approach You must believe that You are and that You're a rewarder of those that diligently seek You. Give us grace, Father, that that diligence would manifest itself. Stir our hearts in faith, Father, that we would approach You in full assurance that You will honor Your word and be here among us tonight. We come expecting. You said that according to our faith it would be unto us. And Father, if we leave here tonight without a divine touch, it's because we haven't sought You with all of our hearts. Now stir us, be glorified in this place, and we will give You all the praise and we will give You all of the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, we serve an awesome God, amen? A holy God. And as we've looked lately, we've looked at the condition of the church as we were looking at the churches of Revelation, and we've been discovering really how vital it is for us to glimpse God as He really is. And in this hour, I think, you know, we're, as the church, not just us as a fellowship, missing out on the true understanding of the holiness of our God. And because of that, we feel that we can approach Him in any manner that we would like. God is not approachable but through a heart that's understanding His holiness, His uniqueness, His purity, His sovereignty, His eternal being, and infinite power and might. And as we take a minute and we think upon the majesty of our God, and in His holiness, we, I believe, have come to the place where we've lost sight of the purity of God. And too many of us enter our prayer chambers and too many of us enter our worship services defiled of this world system. We come in here and even in worship, we're still allowing work to roll through our minds. Things that are scheduled after the service. We've got a vacation coming up in a week, and so we're itemizing and going over different things. And beloved, this is not acceptable to God. This is not acceptable to the holy God that we serve and who died for us. And as I've been spending time in the presence of the Lord, I've been asking Him to speak to us and prepare us for what He has to say in these next weeks to come. And it was summed up in a paragraph that I was reading in the biography of, been reading, it just went out of, I'm reading too much this stuff recently, but A.B. Simpson. And I like what he said. He said, entire consecration is our responsibility. Sanctification is God's. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and he asked me, he said, how sober is your thinking really on the responsibility of entire consecration? We spoke of it Sunday morning out of Romans 12, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service. And he goes on in that passage, and we're all so very familiar with Romans 12. It's your spiritual responsibility. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and he said, really, how much emphasis are you putting on mind renewal? The discipline of the mind. Are you guarding yourself against the thoughts and the cares and the philosophies of this world system? Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's a discipline in the pursuit of God. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Many of us are wanting the awesome visitation of God with practically no effort. We seem to think that faith is just some kind of a hope or a belief or an expectation of it would be really great for God to come. In our prayer lives, you know, we'll just speak, put in a few sentences at least for, you know, and Lord, just come and visit us. Lord, come and show yourself mighty here in our midst. Almost sometimes as a postscript or an addendum. When you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. God's been doing some great things in our midst. But we've said we're believing Him for a visitation. Amen? Lord, rend the heavens, has been our cry over these last years. Lord, rend the heavens and come down, praise God. Do we want a Pentecostal visitation? Do we want a renewal that they had at Azusa Street? Same spirit, same visitation. We sang tonight repetitively over and over, show me your glory, show me your glory. What have we done today to seek His glory? Lord, we've gathered here, we got 15 minutes. Show up and show us your glory. You've got about 40 minutes left. Come and show us your glory. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. He deserves our full attention. He deserves the full outpouring of our lives to pursue Him, to touch Him, to embrace Him. As Moses cried out, God, show me your glory. He said, you're not consecrated enough. You're not pure enough to see my glory. But I know your heart. And you know, many of us are perfect in our generation. If you're going to compare us with others, many of us are mature, complete in our pursuit of God in this generation. Oh, we're not the only ones, but God has done great things in our lives. But I want to tell you something. We've got a long way to go in our pursuit of holiness and in our pursuit of sanctification. Amen? And sanctification is not something we acquire. It's something that's conferred upon us. And it is the consequence of a consecrated life. A life that's been offered up. A life that's been given with no restraint. Presenting ourselves. Living sacrifices. Wholly acceptable unto God. I've thought about the great visitations and revivals over the years that have manifested themselves. And they've come when men's hearts were hungry. When men couldn't live without that touch, without that visitation. That life really had no value any longer. I've tasted of this. It's vanity. This life is vexation. There's nothing here that interests me anymore. I want God to come into my life in a way that I've never known Him. I want to go to sleep thinking about Him. I want to wake up thinking about Him. I want Him to possess my very soul throughout this day, conscious of Him every moment. I want to speak of Him. I want to share Him with others. I want to fellowship with Him, praise God. For me to live is Christ. Would you say that's where our appetites are tonight? Are we distracted and then come into this place and cry out? It just struck me tonight as we over and over repetitively spoke that phrase. And then understand from the promise of God's word that we need not come and repetitively cry out, show me your glory, show me your glory. He delights in showing us His glory, and we should have been experiencing it all day today, praise God. Amen? I want God to show up. I'm so hungry for the visitation of God. We've been praying. We've been seeking God here over these last couple of years. And we've seen just scratch the surface of what God wants to do. We've seen some miracles. Thank God for that. But wouldn't you love that visitation to where His glory would come and fill this place so that we couldn't even stand before Him? The priest couldn't even stand to minister. They just fell at his feet as dead, praise God. He was over, they were overwhelmed by his glory. That's the kind of visitation I want to see. And it belongs to us. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. What they saw on the day of Pentecost belongs to us. What they experienced in Azusa Street belongs to us, praise God. And the only reason we don't have it is because we don't want it bad enough. Oh, that His grace would manifest itself and change our appetites. Our appetites. I found your word and I ate it and it became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. It satisfies me. You read back on some of the classic writers, prolific writers, like a Simpson and a Tozier. These were men that had other areas of their lives. As you read their biographies, there were things that each of them, as they pursued and became closer to God, identified the fact that so many of those things that were very lawful to them had to go away. Tozier loved firearms. He liked to target shoot. He wasn't a hunter. He didn't necessarily enjoy killing, but he enjoyed shooting. But each of these men, as I've read recently in their lives, they became so absorbed with the presence of God that these things just no longer had any place in their lives. There was not only no time for them, no appetite for them. They no longer satisfied anything. For me to live is Christ. Entire consecration to God. When the mandate was given, be ye holy, for I am holy. When that becomes the mandate of what we're seeking in our pursuit of maturity, perfection, be ye holy, for I am holy. We understand then clearly what is being spoken there. He's talking about a sanctified life, a life that is set apart holy for God. We still want ownership. We still want rights. We still want little self-induced privileges. We still want to play with our acceptable idols. Now, I don't know exactly what Father is going to do in each of our lives. But I do know that in Luke 18, there was a rich man, a ruler, who came to Jesus. And he was a man who was living a very disciplined, productive, biblical life. Just like you and I. And I know that I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm doing my best in my pursuit of God right now. But there's still an emptiness. There's still an appetite. There's still a knowledge that there's more. There's more than this. There's more to be obtained. I'm falling short of what God has provided for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want that. And this was the cry of that young man's heart. Turn over there for just a second and let's refresh ourselves with that passage. Luke 18, verse 18. He says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that's God. Now you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, check. Don't kill, check." And maybe sometimes we're too quick to check those off. "Don't commit adultery, he that looks on a woman to lust after her." Oh, let me erase that one. "Thou shalt not kill. He that loves his brother less than himself is a murderer, and the love of God isn't in him." Here, give me that eraser again. "Do not steal." And we steal others' reputations through our tongue. We steal through our own self-promotion. Things that in fact belong to others in the community and the body. But it seems as though Jesus didn't challenge him on those issues. Because you know, these really aren't the issues. They're all answered in John's gospel. And we've shared it so many times. The judgment that comes upon us, the sin that's spoken of there, that men are convicted of by the Holy Spirit. He said, "The world is guilty of sin because they believe not on me." Now, believing on him isn't just the awareness of his work in redemption, of the great miracle of incarnation, of understanding the great story, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. There is no belief on him when we're still trusting in ourselves. We're not believing on him when we're still pursuing our own agendas. We're not believing on him when this world still has possession of our souls. And we're caught up with the cares of this world. And we can't obey God because of these circumstances. You know, I heard of a situation not long ago, and a person was involved in jobs and trying to get things worked out so that they could get more involved in pursuit of the kingdom of God. But in the process of this thing, there were these jobs that, and I may not have all the details of this, but the point will be made. But there was an overlap. The conviction of the heart, knowing that I'm not I'm not where I need to be. I'm forsaking the house of God. I'm not walking in the Spirit as I need to be. I'm going to try to rearrange things so that I can make a better effort. But I'm going to have to put it off 90 days because in this thing, if I don't continue to do both of them, I'll be 90 days without insurance. I don't want to make this greater than any other type of self-reliance and trust and fear issue than many others. But it makes the point. God, I will obey you in 90 days when I can get my plan B in place. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When Jesus is getting ready to challenge this young man, listen clearly to what's really being challenged. He's not being challenged over his wealth. He's being challenged over his independence. He's being challenged over his heart to be able to fully divest himself of everything in the natural that he can orchestrate, that he can manipulate, that he can use his own power, his wealth, his networking, or whatever it might be that keeps us from believing and trusting in God. And we're living in an hour when this world system and the wisdom of this world keeps putting more and more restrictions on us from stepping out of the boat. You can't do that or this will happen. I'd love to obey God properly, but I've got it 90 days. Dear, you mean you expect me to live on this planet 90 days without insurance? Do you know what the devil could do to me in 90 days without insurance? Who are we trusting? Where is our hope? Would that have entered into the mind of those who were in the upper room seeking that visitation of God? And we've got insurances and we've got medical science and we've got every luxury known to man. And I want you to know that God is speaking to every one of us the same message that he spoke to this young man. I want you to get rid of everything and start trusting me. I want you to stop trusting in all of that stuff and trust in me. You say, Pastor, you're telling us to divest and give everything away right now? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. It is difficult, this context goes on to say, for a rich man to get into heaven. We blow that off. We've got to stop blowing that off. We've got to start listening to what the Holy Ghost is saying. Our dependence on this natural resources has got most of us by the neck and we don't even know it. And many of us believe that when hard times really do come, that we'll be able to rise up and shake ourselves and the Spirit will come on us and we'll be ready. And I want to share something with you that is probably not going to happen. Because as we're going to see here in the study, as we go on for a moment, we're going to see that God requires this entire consecration. That initiates the fulfillment of all of these great promises that God has. One of the greatest examples of this, of course, and we're very familiar with it, is the comparison of Joshua and Caleb with the rest of the covenant people. Were they not all covenant people? Amen. Did they all have rights to the covenant as it was, the Abrahamic covenant? Yes, they did. But you know what it's said about them, don't you? But there was Joshua and Caleb, and they had what? Another spirit in them because they... W-H-O-L-L, wholly followed the Lord. Now it's interesting, you know, that at the time that we as a fellowship are doing our best, that we would hear messages along this line. But beloved, God chastens those that He loves. Amen? God will come in and begin to tell us, because you've been obedient now, now I can begin to deal with some areas in your life that you weren't even open to before. Now that your heart is set upon me, as you begin to seek me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. As He speaks out contextually, and He says in Jeremiah, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. In the context of that, Jeremiah is speaking of those who had been exiled because of their sin. But what he's saying is this, I have a revival plan for you. I have covenant promises that I want to be fulfilled in your life. I brought you out that I might bring you in, praise God. Call upon me and I'm going to send you a revival that you could have never imagined. Praise God. But we have to seek it with all of our hearts. Are we willing to pay that price? You know, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, and we see the condition that those, and remember who these people were, that those that were being called out of captivity, these were people that had a heart for God. They were going to pursue this miracle of restoration. Remember who it was that was taken away out of that region. It was all of the best, wasn't it? It was the most intelligent. It were those that were the most successful. Jerusalem was left with the weak, with the ignorant, with the poor. Does that sound like 1 Corinthians? Those who make up the kingdom of God, those who in their weakness God will show Himself mighty and powerful. And now He begins to call this remnant back into Jerusalem. Look over at Ezra for just a moment. We'll get back to this rich guy. I wouldn't bet on it, but we'll try. But you know, as we're looking at this aspect of entire consecration, of seeking God with all of our hearts, Surely we're not going to have to wait for captivity. Surely we're not going to have to wait for, you know, for that judgment of God to fall upon us. The book of Ezra, and look at chapters 9 and 10 here. And we know the story as they've miraculously entered back in and begin to restore the temple of God. The promise of the prophet Jeremiah is being fulfilled here, and they're finding their way back to Jerusalem, the very place where God has chosen to put His name. And God says, I want to move in your midst. I want to fulfill this promise. I've promised you this victory. I've promised you this restoration. I've promised you this revival. But even in the midst of your being reconciled back, you've begun to mingle with the world. And chapter 9 says in verse 2, for you've taken the daughters of this world system. You know, one of the young man just recently that's been battling and had been backslidden, and last week there seemed to be a positive move in this young man's life. And he's caught up with this world, and he's caught up with wealth, and he's caught up with independence, and he was caught up with this girl that he's gotten himself attached to. And then just recently came back to his dad, and he said, I just want to come back to God. I want to make things right. Hallelujah. An answer to our prayers. Amen. But there's a woman involved. You know, Nehemiah talks about these women and the dangers. The one phrase, and I'll see if I can find it here. It doesn't jump out to me right now, so let me go on. But talked about the great snare to so many of the young covenant people of God. We spoke Sunday morning. Some of you young people, and you're so concerned about marriage and about whether or not God's going to give you what He promised. Let me tell you something. God's the one who said it's not good for you to be alone. Amen. He's plenty aware. He knows that two are better than one. God has orchestrated your steps and brought you to this place in your life. But at times like this, if we're not careful and we begin to allow our priorities to get out of order, Satan will gladly send somebody to you to show interest, to flatter you, to seduce you. But let me remind you what the scripture says. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. Amen? We cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the scripture says. There are no exceptions. To be a friend of the world is to be at enmity or to become an enemy of God. And so while they're fulfilling the will of God, while God is fulfilling the restoration process in their lives, verse 2 says they're getting hooked up and mingling themselves, is what the phrase is here. So the holy seed has mingled itself with the people of this land. And Ezra says, when I heard this thing, you know, so many times people are like, you know, come on, pastor, you know, what's the big deal? Listen to how the heart of God responds to these things. The man of God, Ezra. When I heard what was going on, I rent my garments and my mantle. And I plucked off the hair of my head, and I plucked out my beard, and I sat down numb and stunned at what has taken place among the people of God. Now let me ask the question for us this evening. With some of the mingling we've seen in our own lives and those around us, is this our response to it? How devastated are you? How radical are we willing to become to deal with this issue at hand? The point that I'm trying to make is this. This isn't just something that we can go, well, you know, we should pray about this. No, no, no. It's not time to pray. Just like in the day of Joshua with the wedge of gold. It's not time to pray. It's time to rise up and do something about it. It's time to change our value systems. It's time to change our schedules and our priorities. It's time to seek God with all of our hearts. It's time to become jealous for the holiness of our God that we're asking to come into this place. This mingled seed that's spoken of here. It says, verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the word of God. You know, there's a remnant always among us. There's a people. When Moses came down off the mountain and the golden calf had been dealt with, you all remember what Moses did, right? He said, it's time to choose sides. And let those that are on God's side come over here. Now, it's one thing to make a distinction, and so here's the distinction, and those that are on God's side come over here. So this group comes over here, so you've got that group, you've got this group, and we think, okay, we're separated now, and we see who's God's side, and it's over. Okay, now you guys go kill them. Are we ready to kill this stuff that's in our midst? And if we're going to take on the Spirit, you know, if we're going to take on that Spirit to where we're the ones that want to grab the javelin and pin them to the ground, let's remind ourselves that it begins with us. Amen. If we're going to become jealous for the holiness of God, if we're going to be consumed and eaten up with this supernatural visitation of God, I'm talking about a visitation of God that brings healing and deliverance and casts out devils, praise God. A visitation of God that people walk into the building and fall on their faces convicted of sin. Do you want that? How many of us want that here tonight? Or are we satisfied with where we are? Do you want that? There's a jealousy for it. There's a price that's paid to obtain that kind of visitation. Can you imagine in the midst of the judgment of God that right in the midst of the rest of the fellowship, this man comes through with this Midianite woman and goes in to defile themselves in the very presence of the rest of the people? And nobody does anything about it? The judgment of God was manifesting itself. There was going to be wrath poured out upon that community. Thank God somebody will rise up among us and grab the javelin. Amen. Thank God that there are Joshuas and Calebs who have another spirit in them. Don't you want to be that guy? Are you satisfied with where you are? Do we love God with all of our hearts and souls and strength? God, show us a great revival in this hour, but don't let it cost us anything. Just make it an answer to prayer. Make it an answer to prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Send a great revival. Bless mommy and daddy. Amen. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not. Oh God, rend the heavens and come down and shake this place. When's the last time you heard of a revival like that? When's the last time you heard of a revival like that I'm describing? Where men tremble in the presence of God, walk into a place and convicted, and run to the altar. To where His presence is so tangible that we can't even stand. To where people would be slain under the power of God and not even be aware of what was taking place until they wake up the next morning and head out to work. Prostrate on the floor, praying in the Spirit for 8 hours. Miraculous signs to where the preacher is preaching and just stops in mid-sentence. And stays frozen that way for over 12 hours and then picks right up where the sentence was and continues on. Where the dead are raised. Where our kids come home and our families are healed. And when we're free from that damnable internet and the lusts of the world, and reputation dies, and we become the foot washers. People take note that we've been with Jesus. That they would come into this place knowing that God is here and say, sirs, we would see Jesus. We've come here to find Jesus. We've heard that God's here. That won't happen until we start reacting to sin like this, like Ezra. The sin in our own lives, first of all. And he rends his garments and he rends his mantle and he pulls his beard out by the handfuls. Because of the transgression. And I sat numb, stunned, amazed at the condition of our hearts until the evening sacrifice. Oh, that God would move among us. He goes on into this passage and there's a great phrase here that I want us to see tonight, just the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And the prophet goes on and he says that God wants to show us his goodness and his kindness and his grace. Verse 8 says, now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord to leave us a remnant to escape. Let me remind you two words there, grace and remnant. You know, we're not all guaranteed. There's going to be those people that stand in that last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? I preached your gospel. I cast out devils. We brought the sick man into the streets and brought healing to them. And the Lord's going to say, I never approved you. I never knew you. You were doing your thing. I like what Leonard Ravenhill said. This has just been going over and over in my spirit for the last couple of days. Make every decision you make in light of the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand, we're going to be judged of God. We seem to think because we're saved, there is no judgment. We need to read the scriptures. Maybe we'll teach on it. We are going to stand and be judged. I'm already so conscious of things that I've done that's going to burn up. It was done out of obligation. It was done out of pride. It was done out of ambition. It was done out of selfishness. Oh, that we would have that heart of Jesus in us, a servant's heart. That what we do because God is worthy. Because God is holy. Because God is just. Because God is merciful. Because we've first been loved. Because he's merciful. I like that phrase. And now for a little space, verse 8. Grace has been showed from the Lord. That a remnant might escape. Are we that remnant? How are we going to respond to Jesus' answer to that young man? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Totally divest yourself. Lose your life. If you won't lose it, then I can't give you my life. And we can work for Him. We can do great and mighty things for Him and not be approved. Now, he went away sorrowfully, the scripture says, because he was a very wealthy man. But you see, it's not about the money. Money is nothing. It's the power behind it. It's the fact that money, wealth, gives us independence. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of rich man and Lazarus scenarios in the last day at the judgment. A lot of people who fare sumptuously in this life. That have convinced themselves that everything is the Lord's. But we see with this young man, just let it be asked for. He was willing to abstain from adultery, from murder. He was able to walk those disciplines, but he just would not surrender independence. The right to make that final decision on whether he will obey or not. We'll finish up with this for tonight. You go on into chapter 10. Oh, chapter 9, I've got to share this phrase. In the midst of all of this revelation, him dealing with their hearts, the reproof and the rebuke that's coming from Ezra, the reminder now of deliverance and that there's grace going to be imparted. The admonition again comes to them and says, listen. The land, verse 11, into which you go is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people and their abominations. And it's filled from one end to the other with uncleanness. Don't give your daughters to their sons, and don't take their daughters for your sons, and don't seek their peace or their wealth, so that you might be strong in the Lord and eat the good of the land that I have set forth for you. And then he goes on and says, now this judgment that we've experienced, this judgment that's come upon us, verse 13, because of our great trespass, our mingling with the world. Let's realize this very clearly. God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Amen. Now, as he's showing us this grace, should we go back and break his commandments again? So when Ezra prayed, verse 1, and confessed with weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, he says, verse 2, last sentence, we've trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives. Now we're all familiar with this passage. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. And let it be done that we could be back in right standing with the law of God, with the holiness of God. There's too much to develop here to try to go on, so I'll end with this. To get things back right causes us many times to have to make some radical changes. Now we stand amazed at this thought. You mean they're going to get rid of their wife and their children? Well, isn't that what Jesus asks all of us? If you love mother and father and wife and children and your own life, you're not worthy of me. We'll end with this for tonight. What are you ready to do to get things back on course with God? We ended Sunday morning by asking that question. What vows are still outstanding? Some of us have stood, and I know I have, on a number of occasions. As a young man, I remember it very vividly. I remember it other times. I can remember standing and singing that old chorus. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, whatever country you want to send me to, whatever environment you want to send me to, whatever words you put in my mouth, regardless of the consequences, I'll speak them. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Our God is an awesome God. He's a holy God, and He requires consecration. Over and over again, Moses, the prophets, would let the people know, you've got to consecrate yourself, you've got to purify yourself, you've got to set yourself apart holy to God. And then you can enter His presence, and then He'll continue to manifest His covenant promises to you. We're not going to see a great revival with a cheap pursuit. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight and for Your love for us. Father, we thank You for the great things that You've begun to do in our midst. We thank You that we've as a people prayed like we've never prayed before. We've preached Your word in the streets, in the highways, in the byways, in a way that we never have as a people before. We've been bold to go out, and we thank You for that grace. Father, it burns in our hearts that You would rend the heavens and come down that you would come into this place and show great and mighty things that are beyond imagination. That we would see supernaturally souls added to the kingdom of God, bodies healed, minds restored. But what is that bleating of sheep? I've obeyed. I've done it all. I've kept my vows. I've submitted everything, committed everything to God. What is that bleating of sheep in my ears? Help us, Jesus. Before we go tonight, just turn to someone next to you and say, let's make our pursuit worthy of our God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.